Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today. We continue on in our study looking at Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And we are moving into chapter 6, the last chapter in the book. We're approaching the end of our study. We'll be looking at chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, and then go through verse 5 of chapter 6. And then following the lesson today, we will have two more lessons, and that will conclude our study in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Just a quick housekeeping note. Next week is the preschool's graduation, and that's from 11 up to 12 o'clock. And so to accommodate their schedule, the Brown Bag Study for next week, and next week only, will begin at 12:15. So please make a note of that. Next week, the Bible study will begin at 12:15. As we begin, let's open our hearts to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives. Help us to open us up to the good news of the gospel and to your Spirit in ways that will lead us to greater faithfulness, to a greater expression of your love, and to be a greater blessing to others. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we concluded last week with that verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And last week we looked at the reality of, as believers in Jesus Christ, born again, new creations in Christ, that we now have this internal tension, conflict within us, the Spirit of God working within us, seeking to bring about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, seeking to work within us a sense of righteousness and godliness and holiness that reflects who we are as children of God. And we're in conflict with our fallen human nature. The thoughts we think, the actions that come out of our thoughts, you know, the pride, the arrogance, the selfishness, all of that is a part of our fallen human nature, where we seek to exalt ourselves over others versus having a spirit of humility and service. And so we've got this ongoing conflict within us, and it's important to be aware of that so we're not surprised. And we realize that this is part of the Christian experience. If a person is not a Christian, if they don't have God's Spirit, then they just live into their fallen human nature and apart from God and under the law. But as Christians with the Spirit, we fight the good fight in confronting the sins that seek to tempt us. And so Paul moves from that focus of the reality of that conflict between our fallen human nature, what he calls the flesh, and living in the Spirit. And he gives us the picture of how we can do that and live in victory and in celebration as Christians, as God's children. And he laid out the fruit of the Spirit. But to live into the fruit of the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit become a part of who we are, we have to walk with the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul then moves us to the part of, okay, and if we are following the Spirit, if we are in step with the Spirit, then he says, evidences of that will be, we will not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And it's interesting, Paul immediately moves us into what does this look like as an example of living in the Spirit, and it begins with an attitude. And it's interesting to think that in walking with the Spirit and living a life that is pleasing to God and that is a blessing to others, it begins with that attitude, and the attitude is who we are. And Paul says, let us not become conceited. And that word conceited can have two sort of aspects to it. One is to think more highly of yourself than you should. You have an overinflated opinion of yourself that is not warranted. And so being self-deceived is that a person has these grandiose thoughts of who they are and gives them a sense of superiority above another, when in fact, if they really took an honest look at their lives, that's not the case. But even if those characteristics are there and they have these amazing gifts and abilities, humility is to think not more highly than you should, because the starting point for us is to know that all that we have, all the gifts that we've received, did not originate with us, but they've been given to us by God. So we really have no room to boast or to have a superior attitude over others, but to receive these gifts and to do so with intentionality and seriousness, that we express these gifts not to exalt ourselves and to promote ourselves and to boast about how great we are, but to use these gifts in such a way to be of service to others so that others will glorify our Heavenly Father, who is the one who gave us these gifts to begin with. So Paul says, if you want to see if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're open to God's Spirit working within you, helping you to grow to become more like Jesus, what is your attitude about yourself? I ask God to help give me an honest perspective of where I am and the abilities and gifts that God's given. And so we seek not to deceive ourselves or to be under false illusions or delusions about who we are. Because if we have that sense of superiority and grandiose thoughts about being God's gift to the creation and to others, then we have a sense where we want to hang on to that illusion and want to hang on to that pride and that arrogance, where we become puffed up. And in a sense where then we will try to lord that sense of superiority or supremacy over another. And it's almost like you're trying to provoke another person, looking for an opportunity to exalt yourself over that person. So for example, in thinking about this, is when we get in conversations with people, and maybe we get into honest disagreements, is that a conversation we seek to have to gain understanding of the other person's perspective and where they're coming from, and having that conversation with respect and dignity, honoring that person's intentions? Or do we see that conversation as a debate or an argument to win? And so that we end up looking smarter and more informed and better equipped than the person we were discussing with, which then, of course, diminishes that person in different ways. So there's a sense of, if we have the wrong attitude and we're conceited, we're seeking to compete and look for ways where we can make ourselves look better than others. Then on the flip side of that is if we think that someone is maybe ahead and above us, that they have more gifts or talents, or we feel a sense that they're more superior to us, then that creates a sense of jealousy and envy. And so that's the other side of the coin. And neither one of those are healthy. When we walk in love, we celebrate the gifts God's given to others, and we are thankful for the gifts that God's given to us, that we then seek to live out in meaningful ways and ways in which people are built up and edified by the gifts that we have. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul, in the church in Rome, he writes, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." And the Bible time and again calls us to look at life as it is and not to deceive ourselves or to be swayed or puffed up by the compliments or the flattery of others, but to take an honest evaluation that we are all sinners in need of God's grace and mercy, and we are all created in the image of God. And the person that I'm talking with, I might be having a discussion with, that person is someone for whom Christ has died just as Christ has died for me. And the question is, how then do we promote a sense of unity and a spirit of cooperation among us? So Paul lays that out in verse 26. "Let us not become conceited, provoking, or competing against one another, and then envying each other." And then he moves to the first verse in chapter 6, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." Now, we're going to come back to this one in a second, because as we look at the rest of these verses, I think it'll help us give a better understanding of then how to understand verse 1. So then if we move down to verse 2, Paul says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." So he's moving from "don't become conceited," where you will expect other people to serve you because you are superior and you deserve it. But the idea is love promotes a humility within us that we want to serve others and to be willing to express love, sometimes in sacrificial terms, in carrying one another's burdens. And there's an implicit assumption behind what Paul says. He says, "Carry each other's burdens." And the idea is that we all, at different points in our lives, are going to be having burdens that we really need a community. We really need other Christians to support us during those times. And Paul himself gives an example of that in his letter he writes to the Corinthians. And he had previously written them a very stern letter based on some of the things that were taking place in that congregation. And he was anxious about that. He was worried about how the response would be. And he felt this tremendous weight and burden on him. And he talks about how Titus came to him, you know, a brother in the faith, and spoke words of encouragement and brought news about how the Corinthian church had responded to his letter. And that refreshed and strengthened Paul's spirit. So in a way, Titus came alongside, and Paul says Titus basically helped relieve his burden. That's kind of the picture here, where someone is maybe going through a really difficult health situation, going through a difficult family relationship challenge. There's a certain sorrow or weight that they've experienced in life. How can we lighten that burden? It means so much, you know, that somebody else is willing to walk alongside us. That's the picture here of this idea of carrying each other's burdens. It's not an idea that it removes people from the responsibilities of their own day-to-day living. But there are situations that come up in all of our lives where we are thankful that God has gifted other people into our lives to share that burden with us and help bear it. And it's interesting to think about the idea of carrying each other's burdens, because that is the complete opposite of competing with someone to get the upper hand. And some people, they'll sort of have this strong American individualistic attitude of, "I'm just going to suck it up and I'm going to bear this burden on my own." and God's going to help me, and that's all I need. Anything else would be a lack of faith. And in Psalm 55, 22, it says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And Jesus himself said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and bring your burdens to me, and I will give you rest. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes, cast all your cares upon God, for he cares for you. And that's certainly true. But one of the ways that God cares for his people is through his church. How God cares for others is through other Christians. And that is a beautiful expression to the world of how God is working in our lives, so that God's love is not just sort of floating out there in the air somewhere, and the idea of the faith is this mystical private experience, but it's this sense of God calling us together and giving a wonderful, beautiful, compelling testimony to the world about what faith in Jesus Christ produces in those who receive that faith. And he says, and in that way, as you bear each other's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And we know to fulfill the law of Christ is, Jesus said in the Gospels, is to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus raises the bar. What does it mean to love another person? It's to love another person as you yourself have been loved by Jesus. That's the standard. That's the call. And when we bear one another's burdens like that, that's fulfilling the idea of loving others as Jesus has loved us, as he has borne our burden of sin and guilt by going to the cross. And so then Paul moves to verse 3. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You sort of get this echo then back to verse 26 about, let us not become conceited. Because, again, the idea is if anyone thinks they are something that they are not, they deceive themselves. And there's this implication that if I think more highly of myself than I should, then I'm not going to be willing to bear another's burdens. That might be beneath me. That should be somebody else's job. I've got this more super spiritual responsibility to carry out. And the Bible, again, says a lot about being deceived. And of course, the Bible talks about pride goes before a fall. So Paul brings this together. And so if we have a humble understanding of who we are, and Jesus says, I myself have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So again, Jesus is the model. And let me just pause here and say that when people say that Jesus was just a great teacher, or he just gave us a great model of how to live, he did do that, but he gave us so much more, because through faith in Christ, as we have his Spirit, we are now strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually live out the example and the model Jesus has set for us. Otherwise, if we tried to live the model of Christ simply in our own human strength, in our own fallen, sinful human nature, we would just face nothing but frustration and banging our heads against the wall. So Paul then moves us from saying, if you want to be able to fulfill the law of Christ, do not deceive yourselves, and do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. We need to think of ourselves as a sinner saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. We are dearly beloved children of God. We are created in God's image. All that together then empowers us not to think less of who we are, but not to think more of who we are as well, but to have that healthy, holistic shalom, total peace and wholeness in every area of life of who we are in Christ. And then Paul brings us to verse 4. He says, each of you should test your own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And that verse might give us a pause for a second. Wouldn't it be wrong? Isn't this kind of counter to what Paul has been talking about in terms of humility and not becoming conceited? Now he's talking about having a certain pride. in what we do. The idea here is that you can take pride in what you have done, what God has enabled you to do. There's nothing wrong with having satisfaction and taking pride in a job well done. The problem becomes when we take pride in the sense that we boast in ourselves, we push God to the margins, and in taking that pride, then we become conceited. But if we have a proper understanding of pride, of a job well done, and thankful for the gifts God's given to us, then we have a pride that is filled with humility. And that may sound contradictory, but in practice, it's not, because God wants us to take joy in the things that we do for Christ's sake and to have a sense of satisfaction in that, not because of who we are, but because of the fact that God is working in our lives and empowering us to do those things. And so we take satisfaction and thank God for those opportunities. And of course, throughout the Bible, one of the surefire ways to become conceited and to have a overinflated opinion of oneself is to compare yourself to another. Because out of the thousands, millions of people on this planet, human nature being what it is, we can easily find someone that we can rationalize, even if it's a stretch, and think, well, at least I'm not like that person over there. Kind of like the Pharisee looking at the tax collector, and he says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector, that sinner over there, and he lists the things that I do. You know, we're warned not to compare ourselves to others, but to take satisfaction in God working in our lives and the gifts God's given to us. That gives us the proper appreciation for what we have in Christ and the blessings we've received. And then Paul moves down, and again, this next verse might sound contradictory. He says, for each one should carry their own load. Is that contradictory to what he said about we should carry each other's burdens? No, it's not. The word for burdens and the word for a load, they're two different words. And the word for burden is that sense of helping carry someone's sorrow. And there's a sense of struggle and weakness in their lives. And again, there's the assumption behind that we all have our own burdens that we really need to be able to to share with others, which then makes us more humble to receive help and more humble to give help, to carry that burden. But the word for load is like a backpack. And so if you're each person is carrying their own backpack in terms of their daily lives, their daily responsibilities. So it moves it from a sense of carrying one's burdens, which doesn't mean that someone can then take the attitude of a sense of entitlement or really an idea of being waited on. But the idea of carrying one's own burdens is a sense of taking responsibility in one's daily lives, realizing that within the ebb and flow of our daily lives over the course of time, there are going to be challenges where it's a gift from God, it's a blessing from God to be able to share that with others. Another example of that might be when someone has something that's really troubling them and they're not able to share that burden with others, just to kind of open up and to get it off their chest, so to speak, and to look for honest feedback, some honest counsel that they know is trustworthy and that person has their best interest at heart. So from carrying each other's burdens, so that each one should carry their own load. And this brings us back, or it can lead us back to Genesis chapter 4. We remember Cain and Abel. And remember that Abel brought to God offerings of the very best, the firstborn of his flock, and God approved of Abel's offering. Cain brought offerings from the field, and there was a sense it was like it wasn't the first fruits, it wasn't the prime harvest, but it was kind of the after effect, the afterthought, the secondary giving after everything else was taking place, that he got what he wanted. And God did not accept Cain's offering, and Cain was angry. And we know that Cain, out of jealousy and envy, killed his brother Abel. And when God confronted Cain and says, the rhetorical question, because obviously God knew, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said the famous phrase, am I my brother's keeper? And in this passage we're studying today, is the answer for Christians is, yes, we are our brother and sister's keepers. We are to be there to help carry their burdens along life's journey. And we can extend that to thinking there are times as we are carrying the pack of our daily responsibilities, our daily activities, is that we're thankful for people who give guidance as we carry our packs. And we're humble to take advice and insights that people can share that will enable us to help carry that pack. I think back when I started on doing the Grand Canyon hike, and we're getting ready to start our descent into the canyon from the North Rim, and I had my pack, and you're supposed to carry your pack is supposed to be loaded in such a way, and the straps are arranged in such a fashion that the pack rests on your hips. You don't want it sagging down below your hips. And and being the inexperienced hiker that I was, my pack was not really how it needed to be, and the pack was sort of sagging down below. And one of the leaders of the group, who had a colorful way of putting things, he said, "Paul, what in the blankety blank blank is wrong with your pack?" And we took a quick moment, and he helped me sort of adjust it and get it situated better on my hips. I still had the responsibility of carrying that pack, but he offered guidance and instruction to help me better carry that pack. But so the burdens, right there with someone, but we all have our own responsibilities. This brings us back to the close of verse 1, where Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you will be tempted." So what does it mean to help be there for another brother or sister? It's not to be the Pharisee police. It's not to be trying to look over somebody's shoulder and catch somebody and say, "Gotcha." The idea is that as people are living their Christian life and they get caught up into a sin, and knowing that sin is going to challenge their relationship with God, and sort of build a wall between them and God, and also the consequences of sin, that we have a responsibility to that person to bring that to their attention, encourage them to turn, repent, and get back on the path. That's the idea. The idea of brothers and sisters, that we're a family of faith together. That's important. And so one of the well-known examples in the Bible is when the religious leaders bring the woman to Jesus and say, "We caught her in adultery." The idea was not to try to restore her. And of course, the big point is, well, where was the man that she was committing the adultery with? Obviously, there's a double standard there. And the idea was, Jesus, we're going to try to trap you, and we're basically looking to use and manipulate this woman in her situation to do that. We don't care for her. But she was caught in a sin. The idea is, if as we live our lives, we encounter somebody who's caught in a sin, how can we seek to restore them and to do it with gentleness and humility? Because it's the idea of trying to build that person back up, to put them back on the path that leads to the blessing and the joy of their faith. And because the tendency of what can often happen is that somebody sees somebody that they know is really not right in God's sight, but rather than caring enough about that person and doing it privately and doing it with gentleness and doing it out of a spirit of love, people will start to gossip and they'll talk behind somebody else's back. And that's clear. And Paul earlier has talked about backbiting and devouring one another. you know, let us live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, that loving others and fulfilling the law of Christ as Christ has loved us, all those are synonymous and an expression of what it means to live a life of faith that builds people up. And Paul says, but watch yourselves, because if you seek to do something like that, again, it's easy to be sucked in to whatever that sinful, unhealthy activity might be. And the idea is for someone to do that and to be able to bring a person to compassionately and gently try to restore somebody from a sinful act is they themselves need to be walking in the Spirit. None of us are perfect. And Jesus says, be sure to get the massive plank out of your own eye before you look to the speck in your brother or sister's eye. That's important to remember, and it's one of those principles. But again, the whole idea is I'm concerned about you and some of the actions that I'm seeing in your life. I'm concerned that it's going to be detrimental to your well-being and to the joy and the purpose that God is calling you to. I don't want you to miss out on that blessing. So this brings everything back together as we move forward now into our next lesson, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 6. But again, I just want to leave us with the thought that as believers in Jesus Christ, God has gifted us His Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. But then there's a sense of responsibility on our end to cooperate and open ourselves up to the presence and the reality of God's Spirit in our lives so that we're living and being influenced and directed by God's Spirit rather than being influenced and directed and motivated by our sinful nature, by the pride, the selfishness, even the insecurity, and then the competing voices out there in the culture who are saying, do your own thing, be your own person, and don't factor in what it means to be a child of God. Because we're called to submit to God who loves us, that we trust Him with that. And then in doing that, we find the abundant life that Jesus calls to. And the Christian life is not only about quantity, but Paul here is focusing on the very quality of life that we're invited to. I just had one last thought about this, about carry each other's burdens. Again, human nature being what it is, oftentimes rather than carrying each other's burdens, we kind of lay burdens on somebody, and guilt trip or whatever else it might be. And so instead of alleviating and sharing the burden, we end up putting more and more burdens upon a person. And so that's a caution as well. As we seek to love others as Jesus has loved us. Let us close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of Your life-giving love. In Your mercy, may we have the humility to follow the promptings of Your Spirit in our lives. Help us to look at our lives honestly. Help us not to be self-deceived, but that we might look at things in such a way that will lead us to grow and to rejoice and to experience the good news in the gospel and to know and live deeper into Your love, a love that makes all the difference. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.